Well, good morning. It's a blessing and an honor, and I want to say privilege, but I'm quite nervous, so I'm not sure if it's a privilege right at this moment to be up here. This morning's passage we have is a continuation in 1 John, where Pastor Jeff and Pastor Randy have been leading us through. And we'll be continuing 1 John chapter 2, verses 28, all the way through to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Let's stand and read the word together. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have it freely to take with us wherever we go in so many different ways. Lord, help us to apply it and read it and read it and apply it and repeat that cycle. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in our lives. And Lord, may you be honored here this morning by what is preached. May you give me the words. May you remove me as any distraction. And Lord, may you guide and direct the ears you've prepared to hear to apply it to our lives. So may we walk out here as confident children of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, verses 28 and 29 are a bit of an awkward fit. They don't quite fit with what Jeff left off with, and they don't quite fit with what I'm going to start with. However, it's kind of a hinge section, a hinge like on a door. And as the door opens, it lets something through, and then it closes as it's a new thought. So we're kind of, or you could count it as a bridge, kind of connecting two different thoughts in one way. In the passages ahead of this, abide is used 10 times. And in this passage and on is the first time that born again or born is used. And from here on, it's used 9 times. That's the transition. John has just finished warning about the Antichrist's false teachings. As Pastor Jeff said, this idea that there's this higher knowledge, and if you don't have this higher knowledge, then you are not really a believer in God. You're not really in the inner circle, and that being a false teaching. And because of their false teaching, they left the church. And as they left the church, evidence was there that they were not really part of them. Not really believers in Jesus Christ. So we go from that warning to this passage, which you can see is filled with a desire to see confident children of God ready to meet Jesus. the greatest encouragement is being ready to meet Jesus. That encouragement is to keep us from being deceived. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, reads, Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. This transition here is to move from the focus of watching out for the Antichrist and protecting against to preparation of when Jesus comes in return. It's not an if statement. There's no room for maybe he comes back. This is when, underlying capital letters, truth with a capital T, when Jesus returns, will you be ready? Will you be excited, or will you be shrinking away in shame? So for me, my imagination and how my brain works often is I need a story to tie it together. So as you can imagine, I was basically a perfect child. And being the oldest child blessed my parents with following all the rules perfectly. Not true. Truth is, I broke in my parents. They found out which rules they could bend on because I was breaking them constantly, and which rules just needed to be stronger with more consequences. So one of these said days, I was pushing the buttons of my mom, actually all of them, and on repeat, to the point where she didn't know what to do with me. She was totally exasperated. So she looks at me, trying not to just wind up and throttle me. Wait till your dad gets home. Then we're going to talk about what you did. Wow. Huh. Oh, and she also sent me to my room. And this is, kids, imagine this. This is before there were screens. Okay? I didn't have internet. I didn't have anything in my room except a window, a bed, and my clothes. So I sat there. Oh, dad's coming home. Man, I messed up. Dad's coming home. Oh, I am in trouble. And just sat in that. I was ashamed of how I treated my mom. I was afraid of what dad was going to do to me when I got home. That's lawlessness in child form. That came natural to me. Now, on the flip side, after those consequences came, and they were pretty severe, I did learn a few things. And so one day, I actually did the chores my dad laid out for me to do. I obeyed my mother. I helped her out. And then proceeded to really beat up on my little brother, get in trouble, but then show regret. Mom was very proud of me. And she said, "You've been such a different kid today. I'm so excited to tell your dad when he gets home." Well, then I'm sitting at the window waiting for dad's truck to roll up so I can see in excitement how happy he is for the change and what I had actually accomplished. So that's how this, in my mind, sits for us as children of God. But if it doesn't sit that way in your mind, imagine you're at home with your children or you're just at home and all of a sudden someone knocks on the door. And they want to come in, but you're not ready. Your house is a mess. Their laundry is everywhere. You haven't even started cleaning. Your kids look like they have been on the street for the last 7 years. You look like you've been unshowered for the last 2 months. And this person wants to come into your house. And you're like, "No, I'm going to ignore the door." And they're looking in and watching you. And you're like, "No, I'm not opening the door. I'm not ready for this visitor." We flip the script. And you just cleaned your house, your kids just all had a bath, you've convinced your husband that he does need a shower and comb his hair, and you're well presented, and the door, again, knocks, you run and open it, "Come on in, would you like some coffee or water? Stay a while." It's a big difference. That's the contrast in this one verse. John's desire here, for those he writes this letter to, is to have confident children of God, those that are excited of when Jesus comes. But this excitement is only possible through one thing, and it's been a theme throughout this morning, and that is to abide in Jesus, to abide in the truth, in the Word of God. That is how we are excited for the expectation and the arrival of Jesus. So what does it mean then to abide? Let's look at some different words, different ideas of what abide in Christ means. It's to continue in, walk in, stay in Jesus. Well, how do we do that? We use the word. We follow his commands, not out of obligation, but because of what he's done for us already. We are to journey in Jesus. We are to rest in Jesus. We are to be set and fixed in Jesus and remain in him. We are to be permanently founded in Jesus, building our homes on the rock, settled in on him. In John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That whole concept of a tree and its branch, I don't know if you've ever grabbed a branch off of a tree and held it and kept it off that tree for a couple of days. It is no longer alive. It has died. Nothing is happening with that tree. That branch, I mean. But the tree is still growing, and the other branches have leaves. And if it's a fruit-bearing tree, the fruit starts to show up. But the branch on its own does nothing without the tree, just as we on our own do nothing without Jesus. It needs to be that way. He has to be in us, and we have to be in him. And those that abide in Jesus are those that are practicing righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look more into that idea of practicing righteousness in a minute. But if you look at verse 29 of John chapter 2, you see that if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Here's the thought change. We go from abiding to the practicing of righteousness. Jesus is the only true righteous one. Scripture is very clear on that. He was the only one that could go to the cross. He was the only pure and perfect spotless lamb that could make that sacrifice. There was no sin in him, and there could be no sin in him. He was perfectly righteous and right. And that is why we need to abide in him for his righteousness, to practice our righteousness. And we have learned that if we abide in him, he abides in us. It's a complete circle, and it doesn't stop. It keeps going, and we need to keep it going. Us in Jesus, Jesus in us, and the Father in Jesus and us. So how do we practice our righteousness? Well, let's see what the word says. Practicing our righteousness could also be read as bearing righteousness. Bears. This word practice could also, in the Greek, can also be defined, often is translated, rather, as bears, which you could see in Matthew 7:17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. This fits perfectly with what the Apostle John is writing in this letter. This is practicing righteousness in one verse, bearing good fruit. So, what do we do, or how do we see that we are practicing righteousness? What does this all work like? We transition then into 1 John chapter 3, 1 to 3. And it says there, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In my time of reading, I came across a commentary that has a quote regarding this exact passage. And it spoke to me a little bit, so I want to share it with you. Every Christian should always live in three arenas. The first arena is what we are. The second is what we shall be. And the third is what we should be. What we are is God's children. You see that in verse 1. You need to hear that. You are God's children. That can't be taken from you. What we shall be is conformed to the image of Christ when we get to heaven. You see that in verse 2. Does the excitement start to build when you imagine that? When you imagine being with Christ and being conformed to his image? What we should be on the basis of these two are people who live pure lives. John is very fond of using family terms to talk about the Christian life. He records how Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And all through John's gospel and his letters, salvation is a new birth. Being born into the family of God and becoming children of God, the family is a right and apt metaphor for salvation, since Christians have God as their father. And so then we should take on the family traits, the family identity and identifiers. So how do we do this? We start off with the very first three words in verse 1. See what kind. Okay? This is also translated as behold. This is an astounding truth he's about to lay on us. This is something you would see a herald or someone who communicates through voice to the community or the village. And he's yelling, "Behold! Listen! This is important! See what kind of love the Father has for us." This is because it's a recognition of the love from the Father. This is an amazing love, opposite of what we deserve. This is a love that is shown to us in Jesus being sent to the cross. When? While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies. We didn't earn his walk to the cross. We didn't first clean up our lives and say, "Okay, Jesus, listen, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm ready. Okay, now come. I'm ready. I'm clean for you." No. We were stuck in our filth. We were stuck in our sin. We were stuck down a path of deception, destruction, and hellbound in a handbasket. That's when Jesus came to the cross, looking at each one of our hearts, and God the Father saying, "I love you." Now listen carefully. This love is not a love that is teddy bears and butterflies. The world has changed it into feelings, something soft, something easily revoked, removed, squished, and nullified. This is a love that hurts. This is a love that leaves scars. This is a love that needs a lot of strength, and only God the Father does it perfectly. This is why we can be called children of God. Not because anything you've done, nothing you've done, qualifies you to be a child of God. It's God that qualifies you to be a child of God. Jesus on the cross qualifies you to be a child of God. His blood poured on your life, his resurrection from the death, that's how you are a child of God. Your job is to abide in him, believe that he is the Son of God, and accept him as God, and walk in and with him throughout your entire life. And you see this love that Jesus has with one of my favorite passages in Scripture is John chapter 1, 9 to 13. And it often gets me quite emotional because of what Jesus is coming to the world to do and how he's received. The true light, starting in verse 9, John chapter 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We'll read that again. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's who you are. And it wasn't something you did. Scripture is very clear. The truth of God's word says it's not because of the will of the flesh, not the will of man, and not because of blood that you're a child of God, but because of God. That's why we've been given the right to be called children of God. And so we are. The Apostle John really wants the recipients of this letter to understand and to be confident in the truth that they are God's children. It's not just a title. That is who they are. And with it comes this friction. And he addresses it. There's this friction with the world. And I can almost hear them arguing, hey, Mr. John guy, listen, you said we're children of God, but why does the world not see us like that? Like, why are they so mean to us if we're God's children? Well, the world didn't know him either. Why would they know you? The world rejected him. Why would they ever accept you? So what we are now and what we will be in time to come is another way to gain excitement. We can see the evidence that we are children of God when the world does not like what we think, believe, do, or say. Another way is to be excited because of what we will be. There cannot be a shame for the return of Jesus. Just like I was ashamed of how I acted when my dad came home, it's different when there's repentance and righteous living. It's not righteous living because, oh, I have to do this and this now. This is how I have to. There's a checklist of things I have to do. I want to change the wording of that in your mind and in your hearts. If that's where you're stuck today, change all of that with, I get to, I've been blessed to follow God. I have been saved by and loved by, therefore I will, I get to, I want to. When we change our mindset like that, it is a beautiful thing that happens in our heart, and practicing righteousness is something we get to do. But all of this is only possible when we abide in Jesus. When we live in his light. When we live in the true light. It is the purifying that is the key. And it is only possible when we abide in Jesus. But we have actions. We have responsibility to purify ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to the completion in the fear of God. Jesus is pure. He is perfect. There is no sin in him. Therefore, there can be no sin with God. And if we are to be with God, there can be no sin in us. Colossians 3, 1 to 7. Sorry, 1 to 17. Just kidding. Colossians 3, 1 to 7. This passage, actually, I didn't save it in my notes because this morning and last night when I was reading through it again and again, I couldn't leave this passage alone. But Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Righteous living. Being a child of God asks us, out of love for the one who loved us, to do that. And the flip side is the shame. 1 John 3:4-9. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So now that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. A complete opposite of the children of God practicing righteousness. These are the children, or the sons and daughters of the devil. They are practicing sin. Now, you might sit here and say, hey, Norman, just to give me a second here, because I struggle with fill in the blank. I have a soft spot or a weakness that I stumble in, and you fill in the blank. I want to give you some confidence there. If you didn't struggle with it and you just enjoyed it, that would be a problem. But you struggle with it. You regret it. You repent. You hand it over to Jesus. You talk to a brother or a sister. You confess it. Because you're struggling through it. You're not a son of the devil. Because that's not practicing sin. That's practicing righteousness. Because practicing sin is, it's a habitual, constant thing. It's persistent. It's continual. It loops and loops and loops, and you're okay with it. It's continuous. It's nonstop. It's repeated. It's frequent. So completely remove the idea of mistakes or one-off oopses or weaknesses, rather, let's call it, because oopses aren't really a thing. We regret or repent of. These do not count as practicing sin. They are sin, yes, not going to take that away, but when we repent, we confess, and we move on, that is practicing righteousness. So then you can hear the words confidently, and I ask you, I beg you to hear them. You are a child of God, and you can walk in that confidence. You can know that. And to avoid such is to abide in Christ, because Jesus came to destroy the devil. And listen, he did. He destroyed the devil completely. You, as sons of God, sons and children of God, are standing in a point and in a place of victory. You are never in a place of defeat, no matter what you're happening, what is happening in your life, no matter what sin has got you in that moment. If you are repentant of it, you regret of it, you are standing in a place of victory because you are a child of God. You need to hear those words and hold on to those words, place them into your heart, so that when the deceiver comes to deceive you, you can say, "Be gone from here, Satan. Get behind me. I am a child of God." This destroys the hold of sin. You have been set free. To have this continual sin, that is a denial of the work of Jesus. And according to Scripture, it's not something a real believer, a regenerate believer, a born-again believer believes in. That's not me, not Norm saying, "Hey, because you're choosing to live a certain lifestyle and doing it on purpose and enjoying it and zero repentance, that you are not really saved." That's not me saying it. And it's a hard thing to hear if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, "Well, why are you judging me like that? Who are you?" I am nobody, absolutely nobody, except a child of God who is reading the Scriptures to you, and that conviction is the Holy Spirit who is telling you, make that right. Whatever means necessary, because you're practicing sin, you're practicing lawlessness, and a sin life equals a child of the devil. Practicing sin means there's no belief, there's no hope, there's no purity, there's no conversion. And listen, if you're sitting here saying, yeah, that sounds good, but I'm just going to kind of sit on the fence, there is no fence. There is no fence. There is no middle ground. You are either practicing righteousness, a son of or a child of God, or you're practicing lawlessness and you are a son or child of the devil. There is nothing else in the middle. There are two people, two kinds of people in the world: children of God, children of the devil. That's it. There's no middle ground. Practicing righteousness, holy living, equals a child of God. That's a pattern of life. So when you're practicing sin, practicing lawlessness, it's a pattern of life. What does your pattern of life say? This purity that's mentioned earlier, remember that it's Jesus who is pure, and there is no sin able to abide in him. We are to avoid sin because of the love of God. In his big prayer in the Gospel of John, Jesus prayed that all that God had given him would join him in eternity. That is Jesus' heart for us, is that we would join him in eternity. So then we need to be confident children of God, practicing our righteousness, having righteous living flowing from our veins, our body, our lives, our families, because of God's love for us. John is writing this that they not be deceived, that they know who they are, and they can walk in boldness despite what the world's throwing at them, because the world does not know them, because the world did not know Jesus. There is no sin allowed to be in the presence of God. So born of God leaves no room for sin, no room for practicing of sin, rather. These are the evidence that you can hold on to firmly with both hands that you are a child of God. 1 John 3:10, he gives us a closing statement in this thought. "By this it is evident who are the children of God." Pay attention. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." This word "love" here is the same love, same word of the Father's love for us. It's that all-encompassing, painful action word of love. It's not butterflies and rainbows. It's not teddy bears and snuggles. Although it can sometimes feel like it, maybe. But the truth is, this is a love that can hurt, will leave scars, will require something. And when we are in the body of Christ, as we are here today, we are children of God. And if you were raised in a family with siblings, you know that you love your sibling, but sometimes you really just want to punch them right in the face. And the next time you see them walk by, you just quickly trip them so they drop whatever they're supposed to be carrying and make a mess and they're in trouble and you smile and walk away. Families are messy. We are a part of a family here. Sometimes it's going to get messy, but we have been given very clear, open instruction to be loving one another, not because we're commanded to and we're forced to, but to show the love God has for us. There's a, I think it's an old Sunday school song, camp song maybe, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." I sing that quite often when my kids start fighting. I don't actually know the song very well, and I don't sing very well. But I sing it kind of gritting my teeth a little. But church, this letter was written, this portion of this letter was written so that those receiving it and those reading it today could walk as confident children of God. I shared this message once, a similar message about confident children of God with a man. He came to me after, and a man heard it in the sanctuary, and he came to me after, and he was weeping. He had come from a church where they had taught him, you can never know if you're going to be good enough. You can never, ever know if you're going to make it to heaven. The only thing you can know is you have to do this, 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 and this. And maybe you've done enough to make it there. And he said, all that just fell, and there was freedom, and knowing I'm a child of God because of what God did, and because of that, I can live practicing righteousness. So if you're here today, standing in this spot and saying, okay, listen, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then God's going to see me as good enough to make it there. You're wrong. That's not how that works. You will not make it. You will fall short, and you will not be there, and you will not be what God wants you to be. Conform to Jesus. The pattern, the formula is Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Take the Father's love. Accept Jesus as the one who died on the cross for your sins to wash you clean, the one who died and rose again to defeat death for all time. We believe in that one. And then out of that love, we transform the inside of our lives, our hearts, to want to get to follow the commands of Jesus. The whole while abiding in what he teaches, what he does. That's how we are confident children of God. And that's how we get to be what we should be. That's how we get to be what we are going to be, conformed to Christ's image in eternity alongside him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Heavenly Father, what a great and glorious love it is. Lord, it is beyond our comprehension. It is beyond what we fully understand. But Lord, it is amazing. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work on the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work in this world, perfect living, being that spotless lamb. Lord, we pray that now as we walk from here, we can be confident children, co-heirs with you, Lord Jesus, abiding in who you are and what you've done in you, practicing righteousness, defeating the deceiver, walking as confident children of God. In your name we pray. Amen.